Gotta love it. So good to see you guys. So good to hear all those high fives going. My name's David Palmisano, one of the Pastor Daves here. But it's a pleasure to be with you. For those of you joining us online, our digital disciples, we welcome you. And we will be taking communion today. So if you are joining us online, you can get your communion elements ready. A couple of announcements to share with you. First off, as you know, we go through here at Calvary Chapel, we go through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, expositionally through Scripture. And from time to time, just as it naturally occurs in Scripture, we'll have some topics that might be a little bit more sensitive to talk about. Well, today is one of those days. So we do advise that if you are in the sixth grade or below, that you would probably be more suited to be checked into kids' ministry. We are going to be talking about marriage and intimacy this morning. So if you are in sixth grade or below, we do encourage that to kids' ministry to be checked in there. Also, Monday, tomorrow, it's already May 5th, we have our monthly prayer taking place in the chapel at 6:30. We want to be a church that prays together. So I want to invite you to come to our monthly prayer tomorrow, May 5th. There'll also be some pastors and elders available in the comments to pray over you as well. This week on Wednesday, our midweek service, May 7th, is going to be a very special time. It's going to be a night of testimonies. We're going to hear from one another how God has moved, how God has delivered, how God has created us to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And so it's going to be a night of testimony. I want to invite you to come out and be a part of that, to celebrate a hallelujah night with us. And then last but not least, this weekend in the alcove in the Commons, which is just to the right of kind of that kids ministry area, it is a men's summer group sign up. So men, this is a great time for us to connect with one another, to get connected in groups. Check out the various groups that we have available for you guys over the summer. So that's taking place out there. Now, if you're fairly new, or maybe this is your first time to Calvary Chapel, we do welcome you and also want to invite you at the end of service for those first-timers to our welcome room in the back of the sanctuary in this direction. My wife and I will be back there along with another pastor or two. And we just want to welcome you and answer any questions that you might have about the church. But again, that's back there after service. All right. I think we got it. Bear with me this morning. I'm fighting a little cold, but that's all right. It's going around. Let me ask you guys this question. Do instructions matter? Wow, you guys are so much more confident. At 9 a.m., there's like three people over here. And last night, like one person in the back. I was like, maybe. Yeah, instructions, do they matter? Let me ask you this. Are instructions important? Yeah, they are important. But I guess it also depends. Now, my son, he loves Legos. And this is an instruction novel for one of his Lego kits. It's got 436 individual steps with no less than 1,500 pieces. So are instructions important? Well, that depends. If he wants those 1,500 pieces to look and to operate as the designer intended, then absolutely those instructions matter. If you've ever assembled IKEA furniture, I'll leave it there. Instructions are important, but not everyone follows instructions. And some of us, man, we might be thinking, well, you know what? Columbus didn't need instructions to find the New World. Why do I need instructions for life? I thought that was going to go over better. Okay. We're going to see in our text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that the believers in Corinth were confused about some things. I'm going to confused about some things as it pertained to marriage and intimacy, singleness and celibacy. They were confused about some of those things. So they asked Paul questions. And in chapter 7, through much of the rest of 1 Corinthians, Paul is going to be addressing their questions. He's going to be giving them instructions for life. Now, we don't know exactly what the questions were, but from Paul's responses, we can conclude quite confidently that they did have to do with marriage. So let's take a look. You have your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll begin verse 1. Now for the matters you wrote about. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. Let's stop there. We're going to learn four instructions for life today. The first instruction is this: the pursuit of purity matters in our relationships. The pursuit of purity matters in our relationships. You see, Paul's focus here, we're going to unpack it, it's not as cut and dry as it might seem in those first two verses. Paul is really going to be getting to the heart of the issue of purity. The issue is not whether to be intimate or not to be intimate. The issue is going to be, are we pure in our relationship with God and with one another? You see, in the church of Corinth, some argued that abstinence or celibacy was more spiritual than marriage. And if you remember last week, Pastor Dave taught, he gave us a little bit of a context about Corinth's immorality. They were a society that was continually surrounded by sexual temptation, and the Christians, they were confused. One thought that the body didn't matter, only the things of the spirit mattered. Others believed that the body and everything of the body was evil, and they advocated for abstaining from intimacy even within marriage. So Paul writes these instructions to correct their confusion. Celibacy, abstinence, and intimacy within marriage should produce a purity in accordance with our gifting. Now, what do we mean by that? Skip down verse 7. Paul writes, I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own what? Gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now, to the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So Paul's saying, what's he saying? He's saying that ultimately both abstinence and intimacy, both singleness and marriage are gifts from God. Being that they're both gifts from God, each person should thrive in their gifting the way that God intended from the beginning. See, Paul can speak to both singles and to marrieds. It was very likely that at one point Paul was married. Acts chapter 26 tells us that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. To be a member of the Sanhedrin, marriage was required. He was required at one point to have a wife. Now, Scripture is silent on what happened to Paul's wife. We really don't know. But he says, follow with me here, verse 1, he says, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Verse 7, I wish or I desire that all of you were single like I am. Verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows, I say it's good for them to stay unmarried. So we're faced with a question here. The question is, why would Paul say it's good when God says it's not good for man to be alone? Great question. Glad you asked. So is Paul contradicting God's word? And the answer to that is no, Paul's not contradicting God's word. What Paul's getting at, he's saying it is good for the person who is gifted, hear me on this, gifted in singleness to remain in their God-given gifting. Because to stray away from God's design, his plan, his gifting for your life is to stray into an area of sin. Likewise, it is also good for those who are not gifted with singleness to get married. Why? Verse 2 tells us. It's all because of purity. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. You see, sexual desire, it's not evil and it's not from Satan. Sexual desire is a part of our God-created nature. The manner, though, in which we fulfill that desire can be pure, right, fulfilled in a manner in accordance with God's word, or it can be impure, fulfilled in the ways of the world. So purity, what is purity? Purity is simply this, when we talk about purity. Purity is simply living according to God's word, living life according to God's word. And that's from Psalm 119, verse 9. Living according to God. If we want to live a pure life, we're going to live our life the way God instructs us to live. Last week, we were in chapter 6. First, let me read a verse to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God? So understand this, church. This is a spiritual issue. The purity of our relationships, single and married, is a spiritual issue. Look at what Paul wrote with me up on a screen to the church of Thessalonica. He says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body, how? In a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all of those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be what? Impure. He didn't call us to be impure, but to live a holy, set apart, a pure life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but who? God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible's teaching that the gift of intimacy within the context of marriage is also for our own purity. Again, purity is what? Purity is living life according to God's word. So, our sex drives are strong. Satan knows that full well. Temptation is everywhere. But the gift of intimacy within marriage keeps us pure from fulfilling the desire in an ungodly, dishonoring way. Why is this purity then so important to God? Well, as Christians, right, we're to live a purified life because we've been made holy. We're a new creation in Jesus Christ, right? He took our sins, separated them as far as the east is from the west. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that we are now a new creation in Christ. And if we're a new creation in Christ, we live by a new set of what? Instructions. No longer the instructions of the world. Our old natures, along with all of their impurities and sexual desires and otherwise, they've died. And the life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us, Galatians 2:20. So to continue in sexual impurity is to deny your new nature in Christ Jesus, which ought to give cause to question whether or not we're truly born again. So purity matters. We've talked about being gifted for singleness. We've talked about being gifted for marriage. Well, how do you know which one you're gifted for. Again, great question. Glad you asked. So if you're married, understand this. If you're married, it's God's will for you to remain married. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But if you're unmarried and you desire marriage and have a sex drive, you are very likely gifted for marriage. If you are unmarried and have no desire for marriage, have no sex drive, you're probably gifted for singleness, for celibacy. More people are gifted for marriage than for celibacy, but both, understand, both are a gift from God, which means that one is not more spiritual than the other. One's not lesser than the other. Rather, both help us to remain pure, living according to God's word. If you're unmarried and you desire to be married, you're not lesser. If you're unmarried and don't desire to be married, you're not lesser. Singleness can be temporary. It can be for a season. And in that time, focus on serving the Lord. Next week, Pastor Ron's going to talk about the second half of chapter 7. And I'll give you a teaser. There's some benefits to singleness. Verse 26 tells us there's less problems, less to worry about. Quote in scripture, my friend. Verse 35 tells us that there's a more opportunity to focus on serving the Lord and less distractions. Pastor Ron will unpack that next week. You take that up with him. But here, understand, marriage, okay? Marriage is not the goal. The goal is purity before the Lord in our relationships, whether we are single or whether we are married. The goal is purity. So Paul now moves on in verse 3, and he begins speaking to those who are married. So let's look at verse 3. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. And in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Verse 5, do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent, and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. So our second instruction from God's word is this: God's design is for intimacy to develop oneness and spiritual strength. To develop oneness and spiritual strength. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, whose idea was marriage? Marriage is God's idea. Look with me on the screen, Genesis chapter 1. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. How did he create them? Male and female. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Let's leave this slide up here. God created them how? Male and female. What were the names of the first two humans? Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve. Not Eve and Melissa. No, Adam and Eve. God created marriage to be between one biological man and one biological woman for life. The two would become one flesh. That's God's design. Look with me on the screen, Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Moving down to verse 22 of Genesis 2. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. They become what? One flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked. We'll talk more about that. And they felt no shame. So God created marriage, why? To put an end to human loneliness. Man needed a helper. Man needed a partner. Apparently, even back at the beginning with Adam and Eve, God knew that man would need a helper in things like communication, in listening, would one day need a backseat driver. But marriage is God's idea. Marriage would become the basic building block of all of society. By the way, what is Satan after today? He's after our marriages. He's after our homes. If he can get to our marriages, if he can get to our homes, then who else has he got? He's gotten to our children. Listen to what Jesus says, Matthew 19:5. Haven't you read, by the way, what's Jesus quoting? Genesis. Jesus believed the creation story. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become, what? One flesh. God's plan is oneness. The two would become one in an exclusive serving relationship for life. Now, when it comes to intimacy, the husband should be intimate with his wife, and the wife should be intimate with her husband. Why? Because the two have become one flesh. The husband and wife belong to each other. Verse 3 tells us that they should fulfill their marital duty to one another. That means exactly what your mind is thinking it means right now. But it also means, husbands, we're to be the spiritual leader of our home. We're to protect, provide, and care for. Wives, respect, honor, love your husbands. In the context of our passage, Paul is likely aiming specifically at intimacy. He immediately expounds upon that. Verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields to the wife. Verse 5, do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Let's talk about this. What is not being said? What's not being said is that husbands can do whatever they want with their wives. What is not being said is that wives can do whatever they want with their husbands. Remember the extremes of the Corinthians in that society? You've got one group over here who's fornicating with temple prostitutes, and the other group over here who's saying that intimacy within marriage is wrong. So he's dealing with a society of extremes, much like our society today. This is not permission to indulge, and it is not a license to withhold. What is it? It's instructions for oneness. Let's say that word again. Oneness. Oneness. The two shall become what? One flesh. So Paul's giving instructions for oneness. Intimacy should fulfill our natural desires in a respectful, honoring way, recognizing that it is both physical, emotional, and it's a spiritual matter. God created us body, soul, and spirit. In intimacy, there should be no pressuring of your spouse to do something that they are uncomfortable with, but should be fulfilled in a way that honors Jesus. Remember Genesis 1:25? Adam and Eve were both what? Naked. And they felt what? No shame. That's key for us. No shame. God created marriage, and he created intimacy within marriage. Both are a gift. Intimacy is a spiritual matter. And Scripture gives us clear instructions. Do not deprive each other of intimacy. Intimacy can either be a beautiful tool to build your marriage with, a beautiful gift to build your marriage with, or it can be a weapon the enemy uses to destroy. That's why Paul is so clear to say, do not withhold. See, some Christians withhold intimacy from their spouse. Okay, intimacy, or withholding intimacy, has a negative spiritual impact. When one spouse withholds from another, what are they doing? They are opening the door for Satan to come in. So why would you do that? Why then do people withhold? Well, for various reasons. Some could be their spouse hurt them, right? Because they did this, I'll withhold and that'll get them to change. Manipulation, coercion, vengeance, jealousy. But like you heard Pastor Dave teach last week, intimacy within marriage, by the way, that's how God designs it. Not intimacy before, but intimacy in marriage. It's the glue that helps hold a couple together. Withholding erodes the bond of that glue. It weakens it. You see, some people wrongly think that if they withhold intimacy from their spouse, that'll be the best motivator to get their spouse to change. That's manipulation. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it leads to what? Death and destruction. So don't deprive each other. Withholding is wrong. It invites Satan to further whatever the issue might be. But Paul does make, Scripture makes, one exception. Look with me at verse 5. Except, perhaps, by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. So what are the instructions here? Well, if there is going to be not withholding, but a pause of intimacy, it must be a mutual consent. Both husband and wife agree it's the right thing to do. For how long? For a period of time. A beginning and an end. For what purpose? It's not just the purpose of prayer. It's the purpose of devoted prayer. Say that word with me. Devoted. Devoted. What does that mean? It means to devote yourself. The context here, this word means, literally means to empty yourself of any other activity. Which means if you and your spouse come together for the purpose of devoted prayer, to be emptied of any other activity means not only are we not going to be intimate, but we're not going to work that day. We're not hanging out with friends. We're not going shopping. We're not scrolling social media. We're not browsing the internet. We're not clicking buy now on our Amazon cart. None of that's happening. It is a complete, undistracted devotion to prayer. The principle of this passage is important. God makes it clear that there is nothing wrong and everything right about intimacy in a marriage. But when it comes to intimacy, right, Satan wants to do everything he can to tempt us to have sex outside of marriage and withhold sex within marriage. That's Satan's plan. Let's continue. Verses 10 through 16. By the way, intimacy is to be enjoyed. Adam and Eve were what? Both naked and felt no shame. Make some joy around here. Later. Verse 16. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. If the woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her,
she must not divorce him. If the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her unbelieving husband, otherwise your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Our third instruction is this: God's design is for marriage to last until death do us part. God's design is for marriage to last until death do us part. So when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, he described their relationship like this. Matthew 19 on the screen. Jesus is speaking to a group of Pharisees. "Haven't you read," Jesus replied, "that at the beginning God made them male and female? He said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man," what? "Separate." "Why then," they asked, again, they are the Pharisees, "why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses didn't command, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. Why? Because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." God's heart is for marriage to last until death do us part. The one exception for divorce among married Christians is sexual immorality, unfaithfulness, adultery. But even at that, divorce must still be an absolute last resort. God has called us, he has given us a spirit of reconciliation. We are to make every means possible to try and restore and save the marriage. Jesus, he brings it back not to the offense, but to the hardness of what? Heart. So what is a hard heart? Let's look on the screen. A hard heart is the inability to see, hear, understand, and remember the grace of God. What causes a hard heart? Unconfessed, unrepented sin. Pride. And the mindset that a person like that would take on is they're a gospel graduate, right? That the gospel doesn't apply in this situation. The good news of Jesus Christ, that you were once a sinner saved by grace. They forget that. Jesus says, let me take that back. Scripture makes it clear that reconciliation in a troubled marriage is a two-way street. There is the person, the spouse, who made the offense, and then there's the other spouse, the innocent one. Careful that your heart does not get hard. Keep it soft. Remember the gospel, that you too walked away from God, but by his grace, he has saved you. Grace saves. It saves our souls. It also can save our marriages. Remember, what is Satan after? He's after the destruction of the home. Let's not give him any more ammunition. Let's not give him any more ground. Let's examine our hearts, that our hearts are soft. They are teachable. Verses 12 through 16 speak about a believing spouse who's married to an unbeliever. What should that relationship look like? How should that believing spouse behave in that sort of situation? I want to invite up to the stage here two of our friends, Tom and Michelle Kitchens. Guys, if you want to come on up, yeah, give them a hand. Tom and Michelle have an incredible testimony that speak directly to what Paul is talking about, and I pray that you would be encouraged and strengthened by how God moved in their marriage.
Good morning. Michelle and I are here today to tell you our story of God's faithfulness, grace, mercy, and the power of prayer. I'm going to let Michelle start from the beginning.
Good morning. In 1982, 6 months after our first child was born, Tom's aunt led me to the Lord. I started going to different churches, not really knowing what I was doing. My worldview lifestyle didn't change, except I wasn't going to the beach on Sundays. I was going to church. Tom was not impacted by me going and really showed no interest. I really wanted us to go as a family. The churches I went to were filled with families. That is all I could think about, our little family going to church. So I started asking God, why can't we go as a family? I didn't know what prayer was, but this was my start. It was my routine to go to church, and my worldview lifestyle never changed, probably because I never got involved in church. We had two more children, and I became a stay-at-home mom. I had time to meet women in the neighborhood, and one of them invited me to a Bible study. I didn't even know what that meant, but I went. My life was radically changed. I was so excited about this newfound love I had for Christ, and I wanted to share it with my best friend. We shared everything. He wasn't interested. As I was learning scripture, I learned that he wasn't going to heaven with me because he wasn't saved. And I guess I got more aggressive in my approach to get him to church, and probably not in a loving way.
From my perspective, I lost my party buddy and resented anything about God being shared with me. I remember going on business trips and opening my briefcase and finding tracts. Does anyone remember these? It made me think about where I was going, where I would go if I died. It's a different perspective when you're 35,000 feet in the air. I always knew there was a God and that Jesus was his son. I just wasn't ready to follow him. I basically told Michelle, I don't want to hear about it anymore. Our conversations became a little strained.
I was crushed, defeated. At this point, I knew about prayer, and I started praying to God. How do I navigate this new life of mine and share it with my best friend? But our God is so faithful. I was invited to do a Bible study once a week to learn how to love my husband into the faith. We went through a study book called Beloved Unbelievers. This book I cherish and hold dear to my heart to this day. It changed everything for me. I learned how to love my spouse, to be his helper and his companion. Some weeks were good, and some weeks were very hard. I learned that I could not force Tom's salvation, and it was not my burden to bear. I learned to let go and let God. Prayer is a powerful tool, and I learned that my efforts to pray for Tom were a sign of love and faith. I was encouraged, very encouraged, when I learned this scripture in 1 Corinthians 7:14, for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified, set apart through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. That verse I held on to knowing I was making a difference in my family. I remember going on a women's retreat in the mountains of California, and they had a little chapel that all visitors could go into and write a prayer in it. I wrote down a prayer for Tom's salvation. I remember having a conversation with God. Every two steps forward and one step backwards, it did not matter. I was not going back to having a life without God, even if Tom didn't follow. I would love him, but I wouldn't stop loving Jesus. God's timetable may be different from ours. His grace may not be immediately apparent, but he is always working. Mm-hmm. I just focused on bringing my children up in the Lord. If there was a play or a choir, they were in it. If there was a concert, I took them. But part of my heart was broken because Tom wasn't a part of it.
The more I watched and saw my family going to church, it encouraged me to at least support them in their plays and choir performances. I supported them in school activities, so why not church? I started attending regularly and eventually was asked to help with programming worship lyrics on the screen because of my background with computers. How ironic was that? Here I am helping program worship words, but I was not saved. I would contemplate what the words meant, though. I always enjoyed listening to the messages and being involved in the church with the family, but thought, how could I give my life to the Lord when I was still enjoying a party life? I thought I needed to clean my act up before being saved, but God says, come as you are, messy and all. Messy people, mighty God. Little did I know that the whole church was praying for my salvation. So on Easter Sunday, 1993, God's grace and mercy poured out on me, and I rose my hand at the altar call and accepted Jesus into my heart. I'm so glad that my best friend didn't give up praying for me, and God didn't quit chasing after me. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved.
Remember the story of me going to the women's retreat and writing in that prayer book in that little chapel? I went back to that same place a month after Tom got saved, found that prayer book, and wrote, praise God. He is saved. To those who are waiting for answered prayer, please don't quit. Don't give up. Keep your eyes on Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, never stop praying.
We want to give all praise, glory, and honor to God. We will be married 46 years next month. Have 3 children, 7 grandchildren. We are still best friends, and I really don't think our marriage would be where it is at today without God in the center. I do have one regret, though, and that is not asking Jesus into my heart sooner. Our prayer today is that someone here would hear our story and be encouraged to not give up praying for their unbelieving spouse. Thank you. May God bless.
Tom, Michelle, thank you so much. What an encouraging testimony. God is able. God is faithful. Great. Awesome. Awesome. I pray that maybe that was some of you can relate to their story. Tom and Michelle are going to be up front here after service. They'd love to talk to you. They'd love to encourage you. They'd love, most of all, to pray with you. God's not done. Don't give up. Our text here tells us, says, who knows? You just may save your husband, or husbands, you just may save your wife. Prior to that, in verse 14, Paul says the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. We saw that with Tom and Michelle. Tom came under a spiritual blessing that Michelle ushered into their marriage through her relationship with the Lord. Tom was spiritually influenced. This text tells us that our children are also spiritually influenced by the believing spouse. Now, every person, you heard Tom just say it, I'll reiterate it. Ultimately, every person must make the decision for themselves if they're going to follow Jesus or not. So if you are on the fence, if you have not yet made that decision, if you don't take my word for it, take our friend Tom's word for it. The only regret he had was he did not come to Jesus sooner. God is so good. Let's finish our text here and learn our last instruction. Verse 17 through 24, we'll finish out this part of the passage. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all of the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith is the Lord's freed person. Likewise, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were when God called them. Our final instruction is this: God desires we live with Him, we live for Him with contentment through our circumstance. How should we live? Look with me at verse 17. As a believer in whatever situation. We're going to live our life according to whose instructions? God's instructions. In the situation you're in, whatever circumstance you're in, we're going to live life as believers. Paul understood that well. Look with me on the screen, Philippians chapter 4, contentment through the circumstance. Paul says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Yet, it was good of you to share in my troubles. You see, the problem, relational problems, are rarely ever circumstantial. Our relational problems are usually not around us, but rather they're where? Within us. You've heard it said before, the heart of every problem is a problem of the what? The heart. Paul concludes verse 14 of Philippians 4 up there. He says, it was good of you to share in my troubles. We're created by God to live in relationship with Him and with each other. That means sharing our lives with each other. That means sharing our troubles with each other. We're never created to live life alone. We're never created to live life in isolation. We're created to live with one another. Some of you here this morning, some of you watching online or in the commons, you're reclusing. You're isolating. Maybe you're embarrassed. Maybe you're ashamed. You're in good company. We're all messy people, but we serve a what kind of God? A mighty God. We need each other. More so, we need God. We covered a lot this morning. We covered some broad strokes. There's so much more to unpack in this passage, but I pray today that you would be strengthened. And before we pray, I want to give, for those of you who are married, two biblical marriage strengthening tips. One, pray for each other. Two, I'm going to quote scripture, Genesis 1:25. They were both and felt no shame. I'll let you unpack that later. I'm going to invite my wife up to the screen, up to the stage here. My wife, Christy. We want to pray for the marriages of our church. We want to pray. Yeah, come on up here, hon. Awesome. Let's pray. If you're here with your spouse, would you just grab their hand? Jesus, we love you. Jesus, thank you for loving us first. Thank you for loving us most. Jesus, we pray. We pray for your will to be accomplished in our marriages. We pray that our marriages something that you designed from the beginning. We pray that they would be strengthened as a testimony and a witness to your goodness, to your grace. That we would live not as unbelievers, but as believers, shining as light in a dark society. Jesus, would you strengthen us? Your word says a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Would you bind our marriages tighter, closer, more intimate? God, we pray for the marriages of your church here, of Calvary Chapel, Melbourne. May they be healthy. May they be pure. May they be strong for your name's sake. Jesus, we pray for those marriages who are strained, that are struggling. Our hope is in you. God, would you have your way? You're for the marriage. With you, all things are possible. So, Holy Spirit, for those marriages that are struggling, you and you alone can do infinitely and immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. We pray that those marriages would thrive. God, we pray for those who are not yet married but desire it. Lord, would you keep them pure? Would you keep them humble? Would you keep them close to heart? Help them to serve you, to love you, to keep their eyes fixed on you. Lord, as you are preparing them for their future spouse, we pray right now that you would be preparing their future spouse for them. Lord, for those who are gifted in singleness, called to lifelong celibacy, would you strengthen their lives? Would you strengthen their witness, embolden them for the sake of the gospel? Would your purposes, your plans be fulfilled? Jesus, we thank you. We love you. It's in your name we pray. All God's people said, amen, 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 amen. Church, you have your communion elements. If you would stand with your elements. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we are to examine ourselves before we partake in communion. So in this moment, as the band softly plays, we just quiet our hearts and our minds. Let's go before the Lord. Jesus, would you search our hearts? If there is any impurity, any unconfessed or unrepented sin in our life, would you convict us right now? Would we confess it before you? By your grace and by your Spirit, we repent of it. Make us new. Fill us afresh. Lord, you're for us, not against us. You desire that every person would make that decision to follow you. So in this moment, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, never received the forgiveness of sins, never walked in freedom, would you just raise your hand saying, today is I am giving my life to Jesus Christ. Just raise your hand. Is there anybody? Amen. I see you. Amen. Anybody else? Commons, online, there's a number for you. Amen. Amen. Jesus, we thank you that you are the Savior of souls. You're the Redeemer of lives. You're the redeemer of marriages. Lord, we look forward to that great and glorious day where we, your church, your bride, would be united with you forever in heaven. So from this day to that day, would you help us, your children, to live life according to your instructions. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's open the bread together. The Bible says, in the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, and after he had broken it and given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of Christ, the bread of life, broken that you and I would have life. Let's take together in remembrance of what Jesus has done. In the same way, he took the cup. Carefully opened the juice. The same way he took the cup and said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you." When you take this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. You know Jesus is coming back? He's coming back. So Jesus, we thank you for your blood shed. For without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. So Jesus, as we take this proclaiming a hallelujah, our sins are forgiven. A hallelujah, heaven is home. And Lord, a hallelujah, for you are coming back. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take together. God is so good. We're going to close with a worship song. And as we do, I want to ask you to stay here, to stay worshiping. At the end, there's going to be prayer partners up front. Tom and Michelle are going to be here as well. If you're new, if this is your first time, I want to invite you to the welcome room in the back. Would love to meet you. May God bless you. Jesus is for you. He's not against you. God bless.
Church, like Pastor David said, if you need prayer or would like prayer this morning, our prayer team will be down front. Please come forward. They'd love to pray with you. You are dismissed. We'll see you Wednesday evening or next weekend. Have a great week.